Welcome to our time of study in God's Word. This is message number 11 in the Gospel of John series, and it's titled, Bringing Them to Jesus, Three Methods for Effective Evangelism. Today we're going to consider John 1, 35 through 42, and three methods for effective evangelism. If you would, please join me now in prayer. Father, we thank you first for this time that you've given to us to open your holy, inspired, inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient word. And Lord, we come today with heavy hearts, many of us facing difficult circumstances. Many of us, Lord, just struggling with walking with you. And Lord, even more of us struggle to engage in evangelism. And so, Lord, I pray today that we would be encouraged and yet challenged by this message, that you would convict us where we need conviction, and that you would comfort us where we need comforted. And Lord, thank you that your word not only comforts us, but it also afflicts us. It challenges us, it confronts us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would use this message in the life of your people in powerful ways for your glory. And now I pray, Lord, that you would use me as I preach this message. Amen. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. Hear the word of God. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and he walked by and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come and you will see. And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Some of the most valuable Christians are not those with the greatest gifts, but those who bring gifted people to Jesus Christ. An example of this is the English monk named Little Blaney, so called because of his short stature. An example is the English Blaney was influenced by Martin Luther's books and joined the Protestant Reformation. He realized that he was not well educated or greatly gifted, but he had noticed a priest named Hugh Latimer who possessed great learning and ability. Blaney began praying about how he might share the gospel with Latimer and came up with a strategy. Priests were to hear confession of sin. So one day Blaney went to Latimer, tugged at his sleeve, and asked him to hear his confession. And after they entered the booth, Blaney confessed the gospel. He told Latimer how he was a sinner and knew his good works could not save him. But he also confessed that Jesus died for him, and now by faith the righteousness of Christ had been imputed to him apart from good works. And hearing this confession, Latimer was converted. He became one of the greatest preachers of the English Reformation, and his martyrdom for Christ was one of its great inspirations. It all began with Little Blaney, who, though short in stature and little known to history, did much for the kingdom of God. The Gospel of John introduces us to a similar figure, the disciple Andrew, who brought his more famous brother Simon Peter to Jesus. His is one of the three witnesses that the Gospel of John records on the third and fourth days of the week of Jesus' ministry. One was given by John the Baptist, another was given by Andrew, and the third was given by Jesus himself. So first, let us consider John the Baptist's witness. There's always much discussion about the best method for evangelism. Some emphasize the very direct approach, in which even strangers are addressed with an aim to discussing their eternal salvation. Others emphasize a more relational approach, in which Christians seek to establish a personal connection, well, out of which might grow receptivity to the gospel. Some people hand out tracts or other printed materials, and others engage in open-air preaching. There's a need for all of these types of evangelism today. And in our passage today, we see all of these different methods. Instead of picking and choosing among them, we can best profit by considering all these approaches and making use of them as God gives us opportunity. First is the witness of John the Baptist, John 1:35-36. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John is a great example for us in evangelism. Being a prophet, John gives his testimony in public, calling all people to repent and believe that the Savior has come. John is also outstanding in that he was not interested in acquiring followers for himself. His chief desire was to direct others to Jesus Christ. However, John is a biblical example, a biblical proclamation, in our witness. Many Christians today wonder what to say about Jesus, and John shows us that we should always state what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And some might say, what is it about you that so fascinates you, Christian, fascinates you about Jesus? And your reply should be that the Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the sinless Savior who died for our sins. For there, you might go on to explain more about the gospel. Or as we're studying the Gospel of John, you might consider using the I Am statements. Jesus is the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, the way and the truth and the life, and the true vine. And you might point these out in the Bible and explain what they mean about Jesus. Another famous way to proclaim the Gospel is to learn the so-called Romans Road. This is a shorthand way of following Paul's Gospel proclamation in the book of Romans. It starts by stating the truth of Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And next comes a statement in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God in eternal life is Christ Jesus our Lord. And then you explain how our sins are forgiven by reading Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The question is, how can this be true for me? And you answer with Romans 10:9-13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We need to have this kind of biblical proclamation ready at hand to tell people about Jesus Christ. We need to have people repeat these things to us, as John the Baptist repeated his witness, Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. But we should always emphasize the actual teaching of the Bible in our witness, since it is the Word of God that brings people to faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And so we need to witness to Jesus by presenting the Bible's teaching about him. Second, let us consider Andrew's witness. Andrew is usually listed as one of the first four disciples in the Gospel, but he is much less known than the other three, Peter, James, and John. Andrew's contribution was similar to that of little Blinny. It is for bringing people to Jesus that he is most noted. In the three times he is singled out in John's Gospel, it is always for this reason. In our passage, he brings his brother Simon to Jesus. Later, when Jesus wanted to feed the 5,000, it was Andrew who brought the boy with the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. And shortly before Jesus' death, Andrew and Philip together brought a group of Greeks who wanted to meet the Lord. Peter might be called the Rock, James and John might be dubbed the Sons of Thunder, but Andrew's notoriety was the most excellent. He was the one who brought people to Jesus Christ. Andrew's example is instructive on the topic of evangelism. First, we note his willingness to take a back seat, if only he could bring others to the Lord. John MacArthur observes that Andrew did not seek to be the center of attention. He did not seem to resent those who labored in the limelight. He was evidently pleased to do what he could with the gifts and calling God had bestowed on him, and he allowed the others to do likewise. Those who are greatly concerned about their own place and importance of their own ministry are seldom effective evangelists. Like Andrew, we must most of all desire simply for people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And next we note Andrew's zeal to share what he had found in Jesus Christ. John 1:41. He first found his own brother Simon. And this indicates that the first thing Andrew did was to witness to his brother. Many of us find it hard to speak about our relationship with Jesus to those who are closest to us. Many Christians struggle to witness to their family members and their closest friends. But Andrew was too zealous for this to be true of him. It was the very first thing he did when he left Jesus' presence. This is how it ought to be with new converts. They should not be able to restrain themselves from sharing the love of Jesus Christ with sinners. But the same should be true for every Christian. We should all desire, by the grace of God, to share Christ with other people. For many of us, Andrew's example provides a much-needed rebuke. Andrew McLaren writes, "This man, before he was 4 and 24 hours a disciple, had made another. Some of you have been disciples for as many years and have never even tried to make one." If that is even partly true of you, I pray that you would draw near to Jesus for forgiveness and ask for a love for others that would make you more like Andrew. Andrew's witness to Peter took the form of personal testimony, John 1:41. "We have found the Messiah." Our witness should always include a biblical explanation about Jesus, but it is also important to speak from our own experiences about the Lord. Peter knew what the Messiah meant. John tells his Greek readers that this meant the Christ, that is the Anointed One, would come to save and lead Israel. But Andrew also shares his personal experience. McLaren again wisely comments, "The mightiest argument that we can use, and the argument that we can all use, if we have got any religion in us at all, is that of Andrew. We have found the Messiah." What then do we tell them? We should tell them what caused us to believe. We should tell them what we have experienced in our hearts, the joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven, the peace that comes through the Holy Spirit, the love we feel as children of God, and the excitement of seeing the truth with new eyes. If you have a good doctor, you tell your friends that they should see him when they are sick. Are your friends, though, not sick of soul? If you find a store with a great sale, you call your family members and tell them about that sale. But here are blessings that money cannot buy, that are in fact available to all by God's free gift of grace that never perishes or fades away. Tell people what is meant to you to turn away from sins that have dragged you down for so long, and to have a power within you that enables you to walk in faith with God. Our personal testimony does not replace a biblical proclamation about Jesus, but it is an important complement to it. And it requires us of having a close relationship with the Lord. If we are not excited about God's word, if we're not warmed by close fellowship with God, and if we are not humbled by Christ's suffering on the cross for our sins, we will not be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it is absolutely essential that we do be witnesses for Christ. John MacArthur is right when he says, "Most people do not come to Christ as an immediate response to a sermon they hear in a crowded setting. They come to Christ because of the influence of an individual. In the overwhelming majority of new believers' testimonies, they tell us they came to Christ primarily because of the testimony of a coworker, a neighbor, a relative, or a friend. There's no question that the most effective means for bringing people to Christ is one at a time, on an individual basis." Between these two brothers, Peter and Andrew, we see the two main kinds of witnesses that God provides in the church: the public preaching of the Word of God and the testimony of individual Christians. Every church needs a Peter who will publicly and faithfully proclaim the gospel, and God greatly uses that kind of preaching. Peter's sermon at Pentecost, when 3,000 people believed on Christ, is a good example of this. But as important as preaching is, something at least as important is that a church have a whole legion of Andrews, those who bring people one by one to Jesus through their heartfelt and biblical testimony about Jesus Christ. Moreover, when you lead someone to Jesus, it may be that God will use that person in a mighty way for His glory. That was the case with Andrew. His bringing Peter to Jesus was a great moment in Christian history. Another such example was a witness of Edward Kimball to a shoe salesman he had met. Kimball was a timid, soft-spoken man, the very opposite of a bold evangelist. The shoe salesman was a crude and illiterate person, but God laid it on heart to speak with him about Jesus. And so Kimball headed to the shoe store, uncertain whether he would be going there during business hours and unclear as to what he would say exactly. He was so preoccupied that he'd walked right past the store. And upon realizing this, he determined to get it over with and dash right in. He found the young man shoving shoes in the stockroom. And as he later remembered it, he spoke with limping words. I can never remember just what I did say. Something about Christ and His love, that was all. It was in his judgment a weak appeal, but God used his witness so the young man gave his heart to Christ. And you might be thinking, well, who is this man? And why is it so memorable to even bring up? Well, that shoe salesman was Dwight L. Moody, who went on to become one of the greatest evangelists of church history. Moody's ministry had a massive impact in America and Britain. He founded the famous Moody Bible Church in Chicago, along with the Moody Bible Institute, from which the gospel is heard today on Moody Christian Radio Network. Millions of people have been reached over the decades through the ministry of Dwight L. Moody, once an illiterate unbeliever, and it began when one Christian man was faithful to bring another person to Jesus Christ. And this is what Andrew did, and this is what we're called to do as well. I have noted that Andrew is overshadowed in the Bible by more famous disciples such as Peter, James, and John. But there are no more glorious words written about anyone in the Bible apart from Jesus Christ. And the words spoken of Andrew in John 1:42, he brought him to Jesus. You see, if we really care about people, especially those closest to us, then it should be our most fervent prayer, most ardent desire, that this should be said of us. He brought them to Jesus. Lastly, let's consider the witness of Jesus himself. I said there are three witnesses in this passage, and the third comes in the form of a personal invitation from Jesus himself. Jesus saw the two disciples coming to him and asked, "What are you seeking?" They answered, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" in John 1:38. Then Jesus said, "Come and you will see," in John 1:39. This is a great invitation to you. Come and you will see. With these words, Jesus invites everyone to discover personally the Savior that He is. This invitation is still the promise of today. If you will sincerely seek to learn about Jesus, He will show you who He is. Many times I've struggled to share about with those not certain about Jesus. What I've done is I've encouraged them to read the Gospel of John, to sincerely learn about Christ. And later I found that that person did in fact read the Gospel of John and did in fact believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stan Chelton was a traditional Jewish father whose daughter Judy informed him that she had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A friend at college had given her a Bible and helped her to study it with the result that she had believed. And despite knowing that her family would bitterly oppose her conversion, she nonetheless spoke to her father in words similar to those used by Andrew in his witness to his brother Simon. She said, "I believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus is the Messiah." Chelton felt utterly betrayed. It was worse, he said, than if she had gotten pregnant or even kicked out of school. But he loved his daughter, and he and his wife could not help noticing the positive changes in her life. She gave them the New Testament, saying, "Read the Bible for yourself and find out whether or not it's true or not." Judy Chelton combined all three kinds of witness we have studied in this passage: biblical proclamation about Jesus, her personal testimony, and Jesus' own invitation. Her father took up the challenge, determined to prove her false. A study found that Jesus' invitation was true. And as he studied the Bible, his eyes were opened by the Lord, and he saw for himself that Jesus is the Messiah. He went on to have a powerful evangelistic outreach to others. And today, Stan Telchin, in his book Betrayed, have been used to lead many Jews to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you will come to inquire about Jesus, honestly seeking in the Bible who he is, what he has to offer, this will happen to you. You will be faced with the power of God's truth and the good news of salvation. If you seek Jesus, he will reveal himself to you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he illuminates the scriptures to your heart and mind. And if you find that hard to believe, take Jesus at his word, call me, says, and you will see. And when you found him, you will also find a new life with God, a life of light and love and truth. Finally, let's consider examples worth following. What a blessing it is for believers to have these simple and straightforward witnesses, these examples of a Christian witness. There is John the Baptist, who boldly proclaimed the biblical testimony regarding Jesus Christ. Every Christian should be able to simply lead somebody through the biblical teaching regarding Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, and yet do it with gentleness and respect." You see, Christianity is not a blind leap into darkness. We are to believe based on the compelling witness of the Scriptures, and we are to be able to present that witness to others. And then we have the witness of Andrew, who's a model to us in so many ways. And like him, we must take an interest in individual people. Jesus built his church one person at a time, through the kind of evangelism that Andrew modeled. And we must experience the blessings of the Lord ourselves. And we must then simply and caringly share that example of Jesus to others. Most importantly, we must realize that Jesus stands before the world today, just as he did in the time of the first disciples. He is still calling men and women with his gospel invitation. Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who will labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." John 7:37-38, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And therefore, our witness must always have this aim: not to win arguments, not to present an interesting philosophy or helpful lifestyle, but to bring people to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can save the sinner's soul. And if we simply bring people to him, he will do the rest. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus is still seeking and saving the lost, and he does it through our witness that brings people to him. Can that happen through your witness today? Yes, it can. Andrew brought Peter, and Jesus saved him. Little blindy entered the confessional booth and spoke of the cross to a high-minded scholar, and Jesus saved Hugh Latmere. Eric Kimball stammered about Christ's love in the aisle of a shoe store, and Christ made an evangelist for himself. Judy Tolkien tearfully told her Jewish father that she had found the Messiah, and through his love for her and her challenge for him to seek the truth, Stan Charleston found the Savior too. It's not our witness that saves, but we must witness. And if we bring others to Jesus Christ, Jesus will save them. So let's consider briefly, in case you missed the points of this message, there are just a few. John the Baptist example shows Christians that we should always be ready to state what the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ. Second, Andrew's desire was to bring others to the Lord. Through him, we learned that if we desire to be effective for the Lord, we must focus on him. Andrew had a sincere desire to witness to his family that was a result of his close, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. His witness took the form of a personal testimony. Our witness should always include a biblical explanation about Jesus but it is also important for us to speak of our own experiences with the Lord. Every Christian should be able to simply and directly lead another person through the biblical teaching about Jesus Christ. You see, Christianity is not a leap in the darkness. We are to believe based on the compelling witness of the Word of God, and we are to present that witness to others. Would you pray with me now? Father, we thank you for the witness of the Scriptures, that they are all about you, that they testify to you. And Lord, I pray that we would daily be in your Word, that we would eat it, that we'd eat from it and drink from the cup of your Word, your truth. And Lord, we thank you for it. And we thank you, Lord, that now as children of God, you've empowered us through your Spirit to go and make disciples, to go because of your grace and make disciples of all the nations. Lord, what a glorious truth that is. And what a rich reservoir we have in the Word of God and in the present ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would encourage us, but also that you would challenge us and that you would show us how we are not witnessing to you and for you, Lord, in our lives. And thank you, Lord, for this word, for how it challenges even myself and those who will listen to it. In Jesus' name, amen.